The following audio is from Faith Bible Church in Spokane, Washington. Visit fbchurch.org/sermons for more.
Thank you, Dan. Appreciate that. I've always looked up to Dan. No matter what role that we were in the midst of. And by the way, since I spoke on eating disorders this morning, they have overfed me since I've been here. I didn't realize there was such good food here in Spokane. It's great to be with you. I know what this conference is about. It's about a doctrine of sanctification, probably most of the one of the most neglected of doctrines. And I want to make sure that we're investing our time in the right place. And the right place, obviously, is God's Word. That's the way I've always looked at it, is if I'm going to give an answer, I have to have my Bible. From the beginning, when anyone would come in my office looking for help, I had to have my Bible in front of me. Whether I had the verse memorized or not, I wanted to make sure that the Bible was there. We want to help people to understand where they've come from. When you get saved, you really don't know what you're getting into. I was telling Dan my testimony when the first time I came to Grace Church 35 years ago. I was walking across the street to go to church, and I said to my wife, if he says anything wrong, we're out of here. And she says, how would you know? And she was right, because I didn't know what I didn't know yet. And Paul is writing this letter to the Ephesians, and I think after three chapters of theology upon theology, he goes through the Trinity, he goes through so many significant things. He then says in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 4, so if you would turn your Bibles there, Ephesians chapter 4, he says to them, walk in a worthy manner. It's interesting. They just heard all this theology. Can't they connect that theology automatically with their heart, or are they not supposed to be able to take that and get it in there? He says, walk in a worthy manner. Well, he doesn't stop there. In verse 17, he says the same thing, and that's what we're going to look. I want us to look in the rearview mirror first, because we have to see where we came from. We have to know what we've left. We have to know what we should avoid. We have to know what we're running from. And in some situations, we're running from our own wicked hearts. But in Ephesians chapter 4, and so let's go there. I want us to paint this picture for you as much as possible about what your former life looked like. And tomorrow we're going to look about what's in the future. But today and tonight, we're going to look at Ephesians 4, starting in verse 17. And Paul says this, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they have become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. You know, when I read this passage, I think about it, and I look at my people every single week. I've got 150, 200 people out there, and I'm talking to them, and I know that some of them are still struggling with their sanctification. I, frankly, the last time I preached, I had a lady come up to me who's been at Grace Church for 20 years, and she says, I don't know if I'm saved. I'm glad she did that. I'm glad she did that. We want to make sure that, as 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, we're testing ourselves to see whether we be in the faith, or did we not know? Because we don't want to, in the last day at glorification, to be standing before the Lord and you wonder if you're supposed to go to heaven or not. You should know for sure. Have you left your past life? Have you forsaken those kinds of sins? And so Paul is giving this warning here to the Gentile church, or to the church here in Ephesus. He's specifically speaking to their former sins. He's specifically speaking to particular sins as well in their Gentile life. If you know about Ephesus, it was a city of debauchery. Here they are worshiping the goddess Artemis, and it was the goddess of sex, and that's where they went. They went up to the temple and they had sex, and they're supposed to put this behind them. And so he's giving them a warning. This is not what you worship anymore. You're now worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Paul in this section here, and Michael and I did not plan this, is going to give seven descriptions. And so seven is the perfect number. So I guess that's what we've come up with for this particular conference. And he's going to give us seven descriptions here that sin in general can and should be avoided, but it starts with our mind first. It starts with our mind first. We have a duty, we have a responsibility as a believer to combat that sin, not give into it. The warning here is that the believer ought to heed where they've come from, their former life. They need to keep that in the rear view. Remember where it is, but keep it in the rear view. You should be running the race and running it well. We are not to become entangled, as it says in Hebrews chapter 12, of the temptations that are in this world. And there are many. You know, we may think that this is a very sin-filled world and there's, you know, sex everywhere. You got it on the internet. Folks, if you were in Jerusalem or in Israel in the day of Jesus, it was the same thing. They used to put poles up and pictures of sex that you could go have and point you in the direction you could go have it. It's just no different. Man has not changed. It's just become a little bit more sophisticated. Your former life, folks, and you need to think of it this way, is a predator. And that predator is ready to pounce on you at any moment. You want to be sanctified, you got to be faster than that predator. You need to be moment by moment desiring to be ahead of it. And so there are seven descriptions that Paul's going to give us here. And the first one is found in verse 17, where he says that you are not to be in the futility of your mind. I'm going to call this meaninglessness. The first one is meaninglessness, and we want to build upon that one. If the church is going to be the church of Jesus Christ, she ought to look different than the world. We shouldn't be the same thing as the world. How are we distinguished from the world? Do we watch the same shows? Do we go on the same internet pages? Or does our Facebook page look the same? What is different about us? Years ago, a man told me his testimony, and he said the reason that he went to speak to this person is that he could see that family was different. The wife loved the husband, the children obeyed the parents, and he said, I was a police officer, and I couldn't even get my children to obey me. And so he went across the street and said, what do you have? Invited into the home and said, this is what we have, come and listen. Gave him the gospel. What do we have that's different that the world looks at us and says, you know what? I want that. I want that. That's what sanctification is. We have to look different. We cannot have any kind of a hint of any of our former life seeping into us. We are no longer to walk as the Gentiles because we are no longer carrying around the nature of a Gentile. You now have the nature of the divine God. You are to be like him, Christ-likeness. You are to be a new creature in Christ. You are to be different than you used to be. The choices, the decisions that you made in the past are not to be made now or in the future. Folks, when we come to Christ, it's a high calling. It's a high calling to walk as he walked, to live as he lived, to no longer live as we did in our flesh. Just some verses that you may want to jot down. 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is, now notice there's a condition, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. He's different. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. You know, when I walked across that street at Roscoe Boulevard to go to Grace Church, I had no idea what I was getting into. No clue what I was getting into. I knew nothing about the Bible or Christ. I had come to Christ, had just gotten saved, and this is the church they pointed me to. Galatians 2:20, Michael used it before. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. I didn't realize they gave up my life. Do you? Do you realize that you gave up your former life and now you have Christ's life living in you? It's no longer you who live. It's him in you. I got to tell you, it gives me chills to think about it. Because I don't deserve it. I shouldn't get it. But he did it. And now that he's done it, I have a responsibility as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to do something. We are no longer to walk as pagans walk. We're no longer to have the idols and the fancies of the world. We are to stop looking like the rest of the world. You're not saved for the one precious reason. It's a good reason, but it's not for this reason to just escape hell. Oh, I got out of it. No, it's not for that reason. No, you were saved by God to now live a godly life. You are now to astonish the world that he could change you. I got to tell you, folks, anyone that has seen me from my former world and has known that I've come to Christ, they still can't believe it. Because it's different. I'm different. And it's not because of me. It's because of what Christ has done. Paul says it this way. He says, you no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. We are to be different. We can put it a different way. Paul's insisting here that your testimony of your love and devotion for Jesus Christ is not to be scandalized by your sin. It's not to be scandalized because you are behaving like the Gentiles. You're not to look like them, act like them, talk like them. If you are constantly struggling with the enticements of your former life, my question, and I'm a biblical counselor, is to ask, have you radically and truly given up your former life? Have you put that behind you? Or if you're having that kind of heart trouble, maybe you're feeding yourself the wrong thing. You see, you can't claim to be a Christian. You can't think that you're a Christian, but not act like it. You have to be like it. You have to have changed in some manner, some form. Sin has its desire. And those desires are never satisfied. They are pursued. They go after them. And some folks put the greatest of energy into going after sin. But sin never returns anything. And we need to be reminded of that. Our sin from our former life only brought misery. It only brought pain. And we need to keep that at the forefront of our mind. Sin can be compared to the rain cycle in Southern California. You have to study a science book to not understand this because we don't have rain. But coming up here and notice that you have a little bit of that. But sin can be compared to the rain cycle. Listen to this. The rain falls. It goes in the rivers. That's a beautiful river that you have out here. All that goes to the ocean at some point or another. But the ocean never gets fuller. That's the same thing with sin. You sin and you lust and you do it, but you're never satisfied. You always need more. In Christ, you don't need that. If you're walking in the futility of your mind, it's meaninglessness. It's a life of meaninglessness. Paul is calling for the Ephesian church and for us, as a matter of fact, to abandon and to reject the dominant lifestyle of the folks that are around them, the society they live in, the culture that they live in. Beloved, imagine this kind of culture, the pressure that they must have felt in Ephesus. I had the privilege of being able to walk through there. It's not very big. You can walk it in not too much of a time. And you go from the temple down to where everybody lived. It was minutes. Minutes. Daily, continual reminder of their former lifestyle. It's almost like owning a computer. The memories of the pleasure that are there, the sins that are there, they needed to battle them. They needed to remind themselves of those things. They needed to continually face their temptations and then not to revert to their former sinful lifestyle. When I got baptized 35 years ago, I was baptized with a buddy. We became buddies. We became, we used to go door to door because we were so excited about the gospel. All of a sudden, he stopped and I stopped because I got busy. I had a family and things like that. And then I get a call from his wife and she calls me up and she says, Eric is back in the bar. Eric is back drinking again. Would you go see him? Well, she told me what bar it was, but you know what? I'm not going in that bar because I've been in too many. Waited, waited, never saw him come out. We are not to go back to those same things that we used to do. The enticements of this world, they give pleasure, but they never satisfy. Paul is here calling for immense changes in his readers. He points in the direction and says that you are to change your mind about this. Change your mind about this. The Gentile is separated from the life of God. They're living in the futility of their mind. They could be highly intelligent folks. They could be scholars. They could be... They could be all kinds of people, but they live a worthless life. And frankly, folks, they act stupid. The unbeliever lives in the futility of their mind. Futility denotes emptiness, folly, pointlessness, vanity. The thinking of the unbeliever, no matter how much power of intellect they may have, is totally futile. Romans 1:21 says it this way, for even though they knew God, they knew about God, and there are many in our society that know about God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Do you know there are people in the church who have not really truly made that commitment to Jesus Christ? I hope you're not here tonight, and if you are, that you hear this, that you truly make a commitment to Jesus Christ. No longer walk in your own ways, no longer making your own decisions, but make the decisions that Christ has for you. Paul warns in 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. So often, Paul, Peter, John, whoever is writing, is talking about our mind. We need to have control over that. Not let it run away and cause us to be tempted in sin. The thought life of the unregenerate is futile. It's aimless because it lacks divine substance. It lacks spiritual thought. It lacks spiritual insight. It produces a life of purposelessness and ineffectiveness. Jesus said while on the earth that we were to use our mind in love and affection for God. Not just in some emotional experience, but to use our mind in loving him. Where do we see that? Matthew 22:37. It says you shall love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. Folks, becoming a Christian is easy. Living the Christian life is a much more difficult thing. It's actually like joining the army. It doesn't take anything to get into the army. But once you're in there, they tell you where to go, when to go, how to go, what to dress, and what time to wake up in the morning. A man's actions flow from the inclinations of his mind. Whether a man is good or evil depends on his state of mind. The state of a man depends upon what controls his mind. Romans 8 says, for the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, but it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. We must control our mind. That's where it begins. And if we're not being controlled by our mind, we're being controlled by the flesh. And it's only going to lead us back to where we used to be. Other passages that refer to the inclination of one's mind is something like 2 Corinthians 4:4. It says, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. I don't know about you, but I am greatly encouraged, blessed, that God would save people, and I see that all the time. I see them come to a relationship with our King, the King of Kings and Lords of Lords, and they are excited about it. But then I see people in the church that are dull in their relationship with Christ. They show up once in a while, and they don't go to Bible study. their inclination of their mind is going to be taken away. They're going to be walking in darkness before long. You see, a man's ability to learn is connected to the condition of his mind. The man whose mind is controlled by the god of this world, it's going to be darkened. But the man who has his understanding set on the things of God will have the veil taken away from his eyes. He will be able to see the things of God more clearly. He'll be able to understand the God of the Scriptures. The action of conversion is considered to be a renewing of the mind. We see that in Romans 12:2. We see that unveiling here. For the believer, it says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the only way to renew your mind, folks, is be reading the Word of God, to be understanding the Word of God. In both cases here, or in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and in Ephesians chapter 4, God wants you to take control of your mind. But you can only do that if the Holy Spirit is present. He's to be leading your thoughts. He's to be compelling you to the things of God. The new man, because the old man is dead, is given power to make proper value judgments. He has a new mind with which to make spiritual discernments and spiritual judgments. He now is putting on the mind of Christ. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 where it says that the Christian has the mind of God. He can understand the things of God. Paul is saying here that the new man serves God with his mind. You, as a professing Christian, you as a professing God-believing, blood-bought believer, ought to not walk in the futility of your mind. A very famous author said this, this one fellow here that I know a little bit, his name is John MacArthur. In his book, Anxiety Attacks, usually if I'm home I quote him to keep my job, but he's never going to hear this, but I'm going to quote him anyway. He said this in Anxiety Attacks, since the mind of the lost is corrupt, it doesn't choose what is good. Since it is spiritually blind, it doesn't know what is good. Since its thoughts are futile, it doesn't perform what is good. And since it is ignorant, it doesn't even know what the evil is that it is doing. Because the mind doesn't even have a clue of what's going on. So the first description is that the unbeliever is meaningless in his thinking. These rest of these should go a little faster than that one, but let's look at the second one. We see that in 4:18. It says, being darkened in their understanding. Darkness. We had meaninglessness, now we have darkness. The unbeliever finds himself in darkness. That's a condition that's resulting from partial or complete absence of light. They can't see anything, and they have their eyes blinded. Just recently, I happened to see a documentary on cataracts of folks who are in North Korea. They happen to have been showing this particular documentary because of the Olympics going on. And this lady had gone in there and was doing work on their eyes to give them light. And you know, the first thing that they do, they get up and they worship their leader. Their leader who had nothing to do with those people coming there to get the cataracts out. Why do they have cataracts? Because they're being starved to death. Because they don't have enough food, enough nourishment, and the right kind of nourishment. So they're darkened in their understanding, and they're worshiping their leader instead of the doctor, even would have been a better thing. Darkness. This is the person who lives in moral depravity. That is what is darkness. Proverbs 4:19 says this, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what they stumble over. They don't even know. Because of the darkness that they have. In the New Testament, darkness is generally a metaphor of moral depravity, of spiritual ignorance. Matthew chapter 6, verse 23 says, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? When you don't know Jesus Christ, you don't know. But Paul is speaking to Christians here. Paul is supposedly speaking to the church that is in Ephesus. Why would he be bringing this up to them? I don't think he's trying to poke them in the eye. I don't think he's trying to make them remember their past, but he's trying to say, some of you may be such as these people. Now, he was in Ephesus for almost 3 years. He taught them day and night. He cried with them. He taught them all the time. He was concerned, even after all of that teaching, that there were some that were still in darkness. Darkness of the heart is a punishment. It's punishment for the perversion of the knowledge of God, because they don't want the knowledge of God. Well, I said Romans 1:21 before. They are darkened in their understanding. Darkness is the absence of light, and the word of God is light. That's what needs to be shown on the situation. That's what's needed. God's revelation about himself, about the role of man, the redemptive plan, needs to be shown to people. The first thing I want to make sure that when somebody comes in for counseling, they understand this is what we're counseling from, and this is what advice, suggestion, whatever teaching we're going to use is coming from the word of God. If you want something else, you need to go somewhere else. We need to tell them about God's redemptive plan, that they are even there because God wants them to be there. They need to have their mind illumined in order to become a believer, if they're not. For the believer, the more indulgences that they put on their senses, the more sin that's performed, the more darkness that they will be given by God. Their heart will become darkened because their mind is now being clouded. Without light, there is no comprehension. There is no understanding of ultimate truth. The eyes of the believer have been opened at the plan of salvation. And now knowledge needs to be entered into that mind. They need to know more about God. You are to have a sensitivity to the things of the Lord, but when the light is taken away, darkness overcomes the understanding of the believer. Doubt begins to come in, distrust begins to come in, and they don't realize the goodness and the benevolence of God. Even though they may be redeemed, the effects of sin and some of their past thinking that begins to enter in, the darkness begins to come back. The effect of this present darkness makes them useless for ministry. And unless they do something about it, they're going to continue to go into darkness. Another way to translate this particular verse, Ephesians 4:15, their reasoning process is being darkened. They are darkened in their understanding and therefore alienated from God. Greek word here for darkness is a perfect participle. It means that darkness is continuing and it's growing as a condition in this kind of person unless they're putting light on it. The intellect is then darkened, and what a terrible thing it is to lose one's mind. It can cause irritability, antisocial behavior, psychosis of various kinds, homelessness, and I understand there's even up here a homeless problem. Can you imagine up here where it's cold you have homeless? Imagine what it's like in California. We have tents all over the place of people just moving in under the freeway. There's a third description here about the effects of not taking into account where you have come from. The third description of sin's effects on a believer is foolishness. And it says in 4:18, it says, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Excluded from the life of God means that they're alienated from God. They're alienated from his promises. It means that they're shut out from the fellowship. They're shut out from the relationship of God's people. Colossians 1:21 says this, although they were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. That's the description before Christ. I mean, it should be a profound change when you come to Christ. Since last year was the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther, I did much more reading of Martin Luther than I have ever done before in my past. He gave a unique definition of sin, and I loved this particular thing that he spoke about, and he used the word foolishness. Martin Luther often wrote in Latin, and having come out of the Roman Catholic Church myself, I know un poquito Latin. Oh, that's Spanish. I'm sorry. But he used this one phrase. He said, homo incurvatus en se. It's a human curved in upon self. A human curved in upon self. Foolishness. That is a man or a woman separated from God in the darkness of their mind, walking in ignorance because they think they're the center of the universe. Have you ever met anybody like that? A man curved in upon himself. Man's pride, man's self-centeredness causes this curvature away from God, away from serving others, to the foolishness that it's all about them. Ignorance describes someone's total position. This includes the emotions, the will, the affections, the actions. Ignorance has taken over. And it's not just a mental problem. It's not thinking about God. It's not thinking about the things of God. Beloved, those who do not know the Lord are ignorant to his demands and conditions for mankind. You know, it's interesting. I've asked sometimes even the folks that I'm counseling, what do you think God wants from you? And some of them will just say, well, he wants me to be perfect. I don't think that God is wanting you to be perfect. He's just wanting you to get better, to grow in your understanding of who he is. This is not so for the believer because they want Christ and his righteousness. We already have his righteousness. We've already overcome sin. Why don't we act like it? The scriptures warn the New Testament believer to heed the word of God, that you should listen to the word of God. We're not supposed to be here and be auditors of the word of God, but we're supposed to take it and begin to apply it to our heart and to our life. 1 Peter 1:13 says this, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. You knew nothing about it. Now start feeding your mind and your heart about the things of God. So far, we've seen meaninglessness, we've seen darkness, and we've seen foolishness. Now we see hardness. We see that in verse 18 as well, because of the hardness of their heart. And it's not only hardness, but it's blindness. That particular word, hardness, means to form like a stone. Actually, it's more like a marble happens there. And actually, that word can also be used in the medical community of the hardening of the arteries, the hardening of the heart to hear the things of God. They sit there. It looks like they may be listening. They may even shuffle their pages once in a while, but it's not getting in here. It may get in here intellectually, but it's not getting in here where they're beginning to apply it to their life. That's blindness. That's dullness, hardness of heart. The ungodly and the unbelieving are unable to be responsive to the word of God, to the revelation of God himself. The more persistent they are in their sin, the more hardening is produced. Their heart begins to turn away from God, to turn away from the things of God. Bible reading, Bible study become chores and frankly just opportunities to make an excuse where they say, I had a busy week, so I can't make it to church. I had a tough day. I can't make it to Bible study at night. They come up with excuses instead of making the difficult thing and getting there, the difficult choice. Beloved, the unbeliever starts with the blind, unbelieving heart. And so rejection of the call of God brings further blindness. So we have people in our church who may be the blind, maybe have those darkened hearts, those hardened hearts. Beloved, the first time that wickedness is performed by someone like this, their conscience begins to turn the light out and they are no longer convicted by it. I see that so often. They may have been active in the church and they begin to move away from the things of God. They begin to show up less. That's the turning off of the convicting work of the Holy Spirit in their life, and they are becoming more blind. That sense of embarrassment, even when they do sin, their conscience is not affected by it. Well, whatever you may want to call it, they're callous to their own sin and they don't want to be convicted by it. You see, our moral meter, folks, needs to always be on. But so often I've seen young men, when it comes to pornography, or women, when it comes to other things, that they have turned off that moral meter. And they give into it, and they continue to give into it. Sometimes even when you know your actions are harmful to your bodies, you continue to do those kinds of things. The love of sin, the quest for satisfaction, is more than a quest for sanctification. They are going outside of God's means to satisfy themselves, and it brings more blindness, more hardness. So far, we've seen meaninglessness, darkness, foolishness, hardness, blindness. Now the next one is callousness. We see that in verse 19. And they, having become callous. We all know what calluses are. They happen on our hands. If we work with our hands a lot, we begin to form calluses on there. It begins to affect us in some way. With regards to sin, it means that we are no longer listening to the Spirit of God convicting us in our sin. We're no longer immune to the effects of sin, and we're no longer walking as a Christian, but we're walking more like the Gentile at this point. Callousness is formed on the hand or the foot because these are areas that are constantly used. What occurs is that sin has now become a habit. Some of the young men that I've worked with when it comes to regards to pornography, the habit is this: they turn on the computer and that's exactly where they go every single time. Well, maybe you need to shut the computer off. Do you know people survive without it for a long period of time? The skin becomes insensitive to pain, and the sin becomes insensitive because of the callousness that's in their heart. The Greek word here for callous shows the resistance of the heart toward the things of God. They begin to reject the things of God. They don't want the things of God, and they begin to be alienated from the life of God. When they hear good, they reject it because of the fact that it is good. The picture that Paul is giving here is that the unbeliever is insensitive to moral depravity when the believer needs to be sensitive to it. We can't be involved in it. His or her senses have become dulled to the law of God. It's like leprosy. If you've ever seen a leper, I've been to India and I've seen people with leprosy where they will wear out their fingers because they can't feel it, and they keep rubbing it and they keep rubbing it, but they can't feel it there. It's because there's a bacterium there. It's a skin rash, and there's a loss of this feeling. The victim scratches and scratches and scratches, and they have no feeling. The patient has a loss of a finger or an appendage, sometimes a nose. What Paul is illustrating here is that the Gentile lacks the moral feeling of discernment here. They have no discernment. It's no longer there. And they have an inability to exercise any restraint. And they begin to plunge into more and more moral depravity, more and more moral degradation. Paul is reminding the Ephesians that this is where they have come from. This is where you were, and you are no longer to pursue that kind of life. The sensuality that is spoken of here never satisfies. It only creates a greater appetite for more and more sin. Because they do not seek God, because they are not on God's path, they have only one path to turn to. And that's the path of sensuality and satisfying their inner desires. With this as the direction of their life, they continue to spiral out of control, and they are insensitive to the things of God. Sins are not the cause of problem, but the result of the problem. Sins are not the cause of the problem, but they are the result. The problem was in their mind. With the mind, we make our choices. And we make our choices every day. It's either for God or against God. And that's what Paul is trying to point out to them. You are either making it for God or against God. If we go down to verse 20, Paul says, but you did not learn Christ in this way. But that's not who you are. And then he has another condition there, verse 21. He says, if indeed. Folks, it is tragic. It is truly tragic to see a person spiraling out of control. See a person that they are continually being taken over by their sensual appetite. May I tell you, I don't care where you are in your Christian walk, stay sensitive. Stay sensitive. I think Joseph is the best picture of the way we need to be. Here he is, he's in Potiphar's bedroom with Potiphar's wife, who probably was an attractive woman. And she says, come lay here with me. Nobody knows. Nobody's in the palace. I got this covered for us. And Joseph runs. The one thing that I remember about that story that is so important, he never looked back. He kept going. He did go to jail, but he kept going. That's the way we need to stay sensitive. That battle that's raging in our heart or mind, we need to stay sensitive to it. The sixth word that's used here is a description of the unbeliever. And a warning for the believer is to not fall into their sin is uncleanness. Uncleanness. Verse 19, they have become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity. They have given themselves over to impurity, uncleanness. The word used here by Paul to describe this uncleanness is a word that means wanton, lawless insolence. Or, frankly, it's a picture of extreme immorality. He's talking to the church of Jesus Christ. This is actually outrageous that he would do that. But he has to, because there are people that are in the body of Christ that need to hear the warning. Some of your churches, some of your people need to hear that warning. And frankly, as a pastor, pastors are not immune from that warning. How often have we heard of a pastor that's fallen morally? And so that warning needs to go out there. The Ephesians, the Christians of today, need to hear that same thing. We need to run from the sexual perversions of this world, the idols of this world that want to suck us in. And as First Peter says, that Satan is prowling around, seeing who he can devour. That's what he's doing. The pagan or the Gentile or the Christian who's walking lazily here is really characterized by insatiable desires, and that's what they're participating in. They want their desires taken care of. They want this sensuality. They're looking for it. The seventh and the last of the words that Paul is using here is a word that you would find to be unusual, put in the sense of being with all of these sexual sins. But whenever Paul speaks about sexual sins, he uses this particular word, and it's greediness. With greediness. Because greediness is ultimately the desire to have more and more and more and more. I was thinking about this morning when I was talking about the problems of food, eating food, and I thought of John D. Rockefeller. They asked him, how much more money do you need, John? I mean, he's a multi-billionaire. How much more do you need? Just a little bit more. That's greediness. Greediness. Greediness is desire to have more. It's covetousness. It's avarice. It's insatiableness. It's a consuming ambition that this person has. This is a serious vice, and it's always found within sexual sins. Paul is warning them, be content, be satisfied with what God has given you. The word here is used for sexual greed and sums up the list of these sexual sins. There's a ruthless insatiableness here, and it's evidenced in the person who's not satisfied. They keep wanting more and more and more. Covetousness is another word that's used for greed. And that's a word that can be used to qualify the practices of those that are living in the meaningless life. They are living it greedily. This is uninhibited lust for things. This kind of greed also has another aspect to it that if they were to stand in its way, they, and even if you were one of their friends, they would want to get you out of the way to get what they wanted. They want to fulfill their greed. I can remember standing in a parking lot with someone I was pursuing in sin, a man who said, you have no right to speak to me about this. And he's leaving his wife to pursue a woman who's 15 years younger than him. And I said, as your friend and as your pastor, I have every right to do that. He could not be stopped. We eventually did church discipline on him. Colossians 3:5 says this, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead. Folks, this is in the past tense. It means that it's supposed to have happened, and it's dead to what? Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. All of those sins which we were just talking about in Ephesians 4, Paul puts in that one verse there, and he says, you're supposed to be dead to those things. But why do we hear so often Christians involved in those things? You see, the passage here implies that these things are to be done and gone, but they're still there, and we still play with them, and we still may play with them on the fringes. And folks, this is something that we need to warn our people about. We can't just let them go, because they will go into more and more darkness. All impure activity is grounded in this greedy desire. As one commentator said, they turn into moral imbeciles. I didn't say that. Somebody else did. We've seen seven descriptions here. Descriptions of the things and the characteristics that should be in our past. Folks, I don't know you. It comes Monday morning. I won't be here. I'm going to go for a walk on the beach with my wife because we have the day off. Are you far enough away from your past sins? Have you abandoned your former life? Are you running faster than Joseph to get away from the temptations? Are you leaving yourself out of those particular situations that can cause you to stumble? Now, some folks may say that I'm a little bit of a legalist. I do the premarital class for the folks at Grace Community Church. And I tell men that if they're in business, they shouldn't be alone with a woman going on an airline flight out of town. They shouldn't be going out to dinner. I was a salesman for 15 years, and not until I knew Christ, oh, that's not a good thing for me to do. Because I could be in this restaurant out with one of my customers, and John MacArthur could walk in. No, Jesus is already there. You want to make sure that you're protecting yourself. So warn your people to protect themselves and not leave themselves in situations where they can fail. They are to forsake their former life. That means get rid of everything from their former life. We want to walk a righteous relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to remember these things, that we are not who we used to be, but we are now what Christ has made us to be. Friends, sanctification starts at the moment of salvation. And again, when I got started, I'm like learning for the first time and hearing these things and learning each step of the way. Let the word of God confront you. May it never end until glorification. Let's pray. Father God, as we've gone through this passage, which is really our past, and I'm hoping that's the way it is for each and every person that's here, that it is the past. I pray, Lord God, that as we look at our own hearts, and if there is anything in us, or any opportunities that may even have taken this week, that, Lord, we would forsake them, that we would even uncover those things, because it says in Proverbs 28:13, what you uncover, God covers. But what you cover, God will eventually uncover. And so, Lord God, we pray that you would cover the sin of all of us, but that we would first uncover it so that it would be dealt with properly and in order. Lord God, receive the glory for whatever happens. In your name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Faith Bible Church. Feel free to share. We only ask that you do not alter the content in any way and that you do not charge for it. Visit us online at fbchurch.org for more sermons, articles, and other resources, as well as information about our ministries.